Experiential learning about Celtic prayer today. I'd be interested in knowing how many of you have done some work with Celtic spirituality already.
How much?
Any.
Reading? Okay. Reading? Have you gone to Ireland? Any? Have you been to Iona? Okay. That's still ahead of you then. Irish, Ireland rugby? That's promising. Let's begin with a prayer, and you may not have enough of these. You may have to share. Can you pass these to the back row? To this row. We're going to use a number of different prayers today. This is one from the Iona community who has their own very interesting style of adapting ancient Celtic prayer. And the Celtic prayer book of the Iona community has in the front of it, please copy. Please copy and use in your congregation. Wonderful, wonderful change from the kind of proprietary mindset that we seem to have in this country. So, this is a like most of what comes out of the Iona community, this is in a certain rhythm, a certain meter. So let's try to say it that way, and I'll begin it, but you'll have to have your wits about you to say, to speak the right line. So let's give it a try. The sun rises and it is light. Night falls and it is dark.
Bless the one who gives the light. Sow the seed and cut the corn.
Bear the child and build the house.
Bless the one who gives the life. Lay the stone and light the fire.
Cast the net and water the earth.
Bless the one who gives the life. Serve the guest and pay the price.
Nail the wood and pick the flowers.
Bless the one who gives the life. Make the wine and bake the bread.
Pour the wine and break the bread.
Bless the one who gives the life.
You're good. All of these handouts I give you, with the possible exception of one, you can take with you. Notice anything different, a little offbeat about that prayer?
Well, the men bake the bread.
Mm-hmm. Not bad. Any others?
The women nail the wood.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. There's
a bit of role reversal in this, mm-hmm. isn't there? In the Iona community and certainly in the Celtic Christian world, women had a far larger role than in the Roman and Greek worlds of their time. We're talking about 4th through the 8th century, the golden age of saints and scholars. We're talking about not just Ireland, but Scotland, Wales, Isle of Man, Cornwall, Brittany, Galicia, which is the northwest tip of Spain, all Celtic lands. And while they had distinct differences, like different states, different parts of the U.S. do today, they also had a lot of common characteristics. And those are the things that we can speak about today and look at. There's a tremendous interest in Celtic spirituality today, as you probably know. Everything from river dance to prayers from the Iona community, music from John Bell and the community of the Wild Youths, some of you will know that. There's some reasons for that. We can talk about that a bit later if you want, if we have time. But today I want to focus on prayer. And so let's look at what do you know about Celtic prayer? Where do we get the sources? What do we have that still exists today? Very little, frankly, because it was predominantly an oral tradition, passed down from generation to generation. A few documents did survive. notably the Book of Duro, the Book of Kells, and some monastic rules of life that came from different communities like Glendalough and Clonmacnoise. But most of it was oral, and we are very grateful to a man named Alexander Carmichael, who in the 18th century methodically went through the Western Islands of Scotland and accumulated 6 volumes entitled the Carmina Gaelica, which translates to the Song of the Gaels. All that he could find, all that he could get of the oral tradition, the oral prayer, and not just prayer, but also incantations and spells, things that we would not normally consider to be prayers in our tradition today. But we'll get to that too. So that's what we have, that's what we know, that's what we work with. And so a number of people today have adapted the material from the Carmina for individual prayer and for liturgical use, like this. The Iona community has a great quantity of material that that's useful in our congregations today. And much of it's been set to music. I have some examples here, and I do play requests, so let me know if you want to hear more. Let's look at some of the characteristics of Celtic prayer. In the monastic communities of that time, the monks very much wanted to emulate their Roman brothers. And so they had most of their liturgies in Latin. It was there was a great deal of chanting, and it was a fairly austere approach to prayer, but very different in home and hearth, very different in the simple agrarian lifestyle of the Celtic people. And so we find very earthy prayers, simple and intimate in the sense that they constantly refer to the Trinity, to the Blessed Mary, to the saints and the angels as being very close at hand, very available. And there's a lot of symbolic language, much metaphor, poetic devices of various kinds. Many of these were sung. And so they have, it's a very different body of work that we collect from home use, from outside the monastic communities. Almost never is one person of the Trinity mentioned in their prayer without all three being mentioned. To the Celtic ear, the way we pray today would probably sound like what one pastor has called gesiology. A lot of focus on the person of Christ, who certainly is central to us as Christians. But in the Celtic tradition, the Trinity is very, very present and always a kind of a package deal. And again, as I mentioned earlier, available, intimate, close at hand. The Trinity stands at the corners of my bed at night as I go to sleep, and I invoke their protection. That kind of intimacy. There's a wonderful night prayer that's set by Dennis and Paula Doyle, the text of which is, "I lie down this night at the end of day in the fellowship of Christ, Son of Mary, in the fellowship of gracious Father Glory, in the fellowship of the Spirit of Strength, your arm underneath my neck, my dreams sheltered in your peace." That kind of intimacy. When we speak of intimacy in prayer in our tradition, we don't get there. And so it's not a denial of God's transcendent nature at all, but it is still very much focused on the immanence, the availability of a transcendent God, a pure, unknowable, pure spirit, totally other, but who chooses to become immanent in the person of Jesus Christ, who lived and ministered and taught and died on this earth, and who, an imminent God who continues to live on in the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit and in the incredible creation that we've been gifted with. The first great gift. From a Celtic theological perspective, creation is the first great gift. Jesus is the second great gift. Without the first, the second could not have been given. A little different perspective. Most of these prayers that survive are for individual use, not for community, although there are prayers that are written for walking the wool. The women of the community would work the wool together before it's spun. Prayers for the men rowing out to the fishing grounds together, but most of them were solitary. And as I said before, very metaphoric and poetic. The Lorica is probably the best known Celtic form. The Lorica, and we'll say a Lorica right now, one that most of you will know, and unfortunately, I messed up with the copier. And so you'll have to make sure you get both pages instead of. I didn't get it back to back. Sorry about that.
Yeah. You do the first one, come right.
I'll do the same. Okay. That's good.
And you keep talking.
Thank you. Thank you. The Lorica. The Lorica is a prayer of protection.
Take a breath.
This is certainly speeding up the process. Thank you very much. And there may not be enough to go around, and if so, please share it. Okay? The Lorica is a prayer of protection. It's kind of like what Paul writes about in when he talks about the breastplate of righteousness and the shield and all of the armor metaphors that he uses in his prayer as someone girding for battle. Well, there's a good bit of that in the Lorica, and it's a prayer that actually survives from the pre-Christian Druidic tradition that was, like so many other things from that era, Christianized and adapted for the church. And so this is a Lorica that most of you will have encountered in one form or another. There are about five different settings of this set of music. There are at least eight or nine different versions that survive in various hymnals, many times shortened versions of this. And St. Patrick didn't write this, by the way. This was written in honor of Patrick, but came quite a bit after him. It was 8th century. So let's say this together. A very powerful prayer, and it's not easy or not difficult to imagine this being a power or a prayer invoking protection. I rise today
in power, strength, invoking the Trinity, believing in threeness, confessing the oneness of creation's creator. I rise today in the power of Christ's birth and baptism, in the power of his crucifixion and burial, in the power of his rising and ascending, in the power of his descending and judging. I rise today in the power of the love of the cherubim, in the obedience of angels, and in the service of archangels, in the hope of rising to receive the reward, in the prayers of patriarchs, in the predictions of prophets, in the preaching of apostles, in the faith of confessors, in the innocence of holy virgins, in the deeds of the righteous. I rise today in heaven's might, in the sun's brightness, in the moon's radiance, in fire's glory, in lightning's quickness, in the sea's depth, in earth's stability, in rock's fixity. I rise today with the power of God to pilot me, God's strength to sustain me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look ahead for me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to protect me, God's way before me, God's shield to defend me, God's host to deliver me, from snares of devils, from evil temptations, from natures, from all who wish to harm me, far or near, alone or in a crowd. Around me I gather today all these powers, against every cruel and merciless force, to attack my body and soul, against the charms of false prophets, the black laws of paganism, the false laws of heretics, the deceptions of idolatry, against spells cast by women, smiths, and druids, and all unlawful knowledge that harms the body and soul. May Christ protect me today against poison and burning, against drowning and wounding, so that I may have abundant reward. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ to the right of me, Christ to the left of me, Christ in my lying, Christ in my sitting, Christ in my rising, Christ in the heart of all who think of me, Christ on the tongue of all who speak to me, Christ in the eye of all who see me, Christ in the ear of all who hear me. I rise today in power and strength, invoking the Trinity, believing in freeness, confessing the oneness of creation's Creator. To the Lord belongs salvation, and to the Lord belongs salvation, and to Christ belongs salvation. May your salvation, Lord, be with us always.
Who has not heard a version? Well, how many of you have heard a version of that somewhere along the way?
Some of the portions.
Yes.
What portions are you hear?
Yes. Especially the Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ.
Okay. Yep.
Classic. Now you know where it comes from. There is a setting of this that I have with me that I'll play if we have time. It'll make your socks roll up and down. It's just incredibly powerful. But let's go on. There's also another form that is distinctly Celtic, and that is the kine prayer. And the kine is, again, a prayer of protection, but it is less metaphoric and more kinesthetic. It is a prayer. And again, it has its roots in pre-Christian Druid practice. The man of the house would say this prayer while he took a stick and drew a line in the soil, in the dirt, around his house, around everything that was sacred to him. His wife, his children, their cow, which came into the house at night, was the central heating system, and he would say this prayer as he drew this line, this circle, a kind of a force field, if you want to think of it that way, protecting them. That's the kine, and I have a wonderful musical kine setting by a fellow named Jeff Johnson, who lives. He's a member of St. Aidan Church in Stanley. Anyway, so the kine is another classic Celtic form. There's also prayers in the Carmina Gaelica for every activity of daily life. The Celts did not compartmentalize their lives into sacred and secular. It was all holy. And so every aspect of daily life was appropriate for prayer. And so the Carmina is full of prayers for churning the butter, a smearing prayer. The woman of the house could say the smearing prayer as she banked the peats at night in the fireplace. Not totally smothering the fire, but kind of turning down the thermostat, you know. And she would pray this prayer, invoking protection again for all of her family as they slept. And then there would be another prayer for her in the morning. She'd be the first one up, and she'd open up the blocks of peat, blow on the fire, and get the flame going again, turning the thermostat back up for the day. There were prayers for driving the cattle to the upper pasture. There were prayers for protection for crops, for times of planting and times of harvest. There were prayers for the back house, the outhouse, for the morning ablutions. There was no act. Can I make my point? There was no act of daily life that was not appropriate for prayer.
I have a question.
Yes.
Right behind you.
Sorry.
That's all right. Well, I'm just wondering, in that setting, were these prayers just spontaneous, talking to God informally, or were they real prayers that they would have all known and all said?
They would all know them. They were oral tradition passed down.
Yeah, okay.
Interesting. Kind of like our Come Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
They memorized it all.
They did. Remember, it was an oral tradition. In the monastic communities, it was required that all the monks memorize all 150 psalms. And that's quite a body of work. And then, one of the classic penitential practices, and the Celts embraced penitential practice with a kind of fierce joy. Yeah, they didn't go kind of hunkered down and waiting for the penalty to be imposed. They embraced penitential practice in a way that, again, is quite extraordinary to our worldview today. And so these Celtic monks would pray their 150 psalms with their arms stretched out, cruciform. And if they were really serious about it, to hear a cold stream. No, I'm not up for that myself. It's just an example of the things that they would do. Extraordinary. Another category are invocations, charms, incantations. Invocations is a form we all know about, and so there might be an invocation prayer as I plant my potatoes or whatever crop I'm planting. Charms would be a kind of half superstitious prayer to protect me against the evil eye, or the gnome, or the leprechauns, the little people, who, in their tradition, were about to do some harm, do some damage. And again, it sounds very superstitious by our standards today. Incantations, there were prayers that would ask God to rain down destruction on my neighbor. And as I'm having a feud with them, we're pretty sure they stole our cow. So, Lord, if you can bring pestilence and harm upon that person, please do so. The sooner the better. And now that's a strange kind of prayer to our ears today, but have you read the Psalms lately? So it's not so strange, is it? And then there is another category of prayers that you find in the Gedalia that are very earthy. A young woman who has her eye on a young man in the same village has a rival. Another young lady has set her cap, to use an Irish term, for this fellow as well. So, Holy Trinity, if you could cause her to get a really big zit on her nose, that would be a wonderful thing. Very earthy, very practical, very focused kinds of prayers. I'm not trying to give you any ideas. We find Celtic spirituality and Celtic prayer running like an underground river through the centuries since that time. What happened to all this is frequently the question. What happened to the Celtic Church? To some extent, it was lost, to some extent suppressed by Rome, and to some extent assimilated by other traditions that were brought in by Rome to replace the indigenous Celtic monastic orders, primarily the Benedictines, but also the Augustinian and Cistercian monks. And the Celtic monks were loose cannons on the deck of Rome because they went wherever they thought the Holy Spirit was calling them. And so they put out to sea in their little coracles, or they go very intentionally up the great rivers of Europe, the Rhone and the Rhine. They'd be Christianizing, re-Christianizing Europe in many cases. And they did this with an impunity that Rome was very unhappy with. And they also gave women substantial roles in missionary groups and in monastic communities. There would be men and women together in monastic communities, which again made Rome very tense. And so in 664, there was a watershed moment at the Council of Whitby when Roman bishops and Celtic bishops came together, and Rome began at that point on to assert its dominance over the Celtic Church and to gradually replace it. And that was complete by the 11th century. So, and yet it's still with us. It's still a strand in our spiritual heritage that we know probably a little bit more in some traditions than others, but it's there in all for all of us who call ourselves Christians today. And it pops up. Hildegard of Bingen is enjoying a real renaissance in her work, her music, her poetry, her prayer. Meister Eckhart's writings are getting attention that they haven't gotten for quite a long time. But we also find this in Francis of Assisi, who some of us call the Italian Celt. Franciscan spirituality, I think, is well known to many of you. It's a very right-brained, physical kind of spirituality that glories in God's creation. And Francis' most famous quote is probably, "Preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words." Francis was the Italian Celt because he took his initial spiritual formation at the monastic community in Bobbio, Italy, which was founded by Columbanus and his band of wacky Irish monks several centuries earlier. So there's a very direct connection. Julian of Norwich, again, embodies much Celtic imagery and worldview in her work, her showings particularly. And we find it in various other work. Towards the end of his life, Thomas Merton was absolutely fascinated by Celtic spirituality. And if he had lived a bit longer, and who knows what might have come from his pen. Some ways that we can regain our Celtic roots. One way I think that's very helpful is to memorize prayers. Not to the point where we say them on automatic pilot, which can become the case with something like the Lord's Prayer that we have known since we were young. But when we memorize a prayer and we can integrate it in perhaps our walking, perhaps our fishing, Jim?
Yeah, there you go.
The rhythm of the...
I pray a lot.
It's like the difference between reading music and knowing the music well enough so you can let the music really happen. That's the best analogy. So any of you who are musicians or singers will know what I mean. Also, singing or chanting takes our prayer to a different place. It's well documented that singing or chanting is an altered state of consciousness. It taps into a different part of our brain. And so it infuses our prayer with something extraordinary. And there are Celtic prayers that are wonderful for use in working out at the gym. There are a number of them that that have 12 lines, and so I will use those with 12 reps if I'm working with weights. And there are other aspects of that. There is, how many of you have seen Orthodox Jews davening as they pray? Whenever we involve ourselves physically in the act of prayer, something happens. Again, we're connecting with it in a kinesthetic way that it changes the quality of our prayer. Also allow room for the silences. Allow room for the Holy Spirit to speak. If you're like me, I'm really good at saying, speak, or listen, Lord, for your servant is speaking, instead of the other way around. Speak, Lord, for your servant is speaking. In our culture, we are conditioned to do that. And remembering always the elements of Celtic prayer, if we're really trying to incorporate that in our practice, a spiritual practice. Ed Selner is a friend on the faculty at St. Catherine's College in St. Paul, and Ed redefines prayer as anytime, anywhere, simply opening our hearts to God. And emphasizing anamnesis, remembering those who have gone before us, the cloud of witnesses, those on whose shoulders we stand spiritually. Some of you probably already have a prayer shrine in your home. My wife has one that is very useful to both of us. Right now, in addition to the usual things there's always something that focuses our current prayer. And so there's a sister, that's a picture of my sister Marsh, who's dying of leukemia on that altar right now. Also, retreat, and that can be Golden Village, or it can be a guided retreat at some place where you have a good deal of silence, you have spiritual direction available, or it can be solitary, it can be hermitage, it can be pustinia. Pustinia is a Russian word that means desert, and it simply means getting totally away by yourself, away from a community that might put food on your doorstep 3 times a day, and being totally self-sustaining, so that you take your watch off and you try to tune into the rhythms of to a rhythm that you have not been able to get to in the rest of our busy lives. Pustinia is a practice that is incredibly helpful for me. Anyone that wants to know more about that can talk to me afterwards. Work with a mentor or a soul friend. I'm here primarily as a spiritual director this week, but I do a lot of work with Celtic spirituality, and so I offer this class and hope that will be a useful resource for you. That's the end of the presentation on the PowerPoint, but we've got a few more things that we are going to do. Shut off the technology. I'm going to share another prayer with you here. We'll say this one together, too. This is a whole lot simpler to pass out.
I could complicate it for you.
There is a man named David Adam who formerly was warden of the community at Lindisfarne, fully on it. Yeah, you'll have to share again, there won't be enough. Come up, sir, if you want us. Okay. David Adam writes Celtic prayers like Mozart wrote symphonies. He just can't quit. It just keeps going. And this is a very short lorica. And I fell in love with this the first time I heard this, and I taped it up to the mirror in the bathroom, so I would say it every morning just before I shaved. Absolutely love it because, well, let's try it, and you'll see what I mean. Say it with me. I bind unto myself today by the rowan and the briar, by the raging forest fire, by the sky and lightning torn, by the moon that's newly born, by the rising of the sun, by the task that I have done, I bind my feeble soul to thee, Almighty Son and Spirit, truly. It's a keeper, isn't it?
Yeah.
What strikes you about that? Yes.
What
does Rowan mean? Oh, Rowan is a Brit's term for the mountain ash tree. In Celtic mythology, the Rowan tree supplied the wood for the cross of Christ. Now, mountain ash in our country don't get much bigger than this, and so that's a real stretch. It's a real poetic device, I think. The briar, the crown of thorns. Anything else? I think it takes a Celt to see God's presence in the forest fire. Because we think of the forest fire as nothing but destruction. And yet we know that there are certain seeds in the forest that don't germinate unless they get burned. So it's also a life force.
The four lines there are all some form of light, fire, energy. Forest fire, the lightning, the moon that's newly born. So there's this darkness and then light, the sliver of light as it's born and the rising of the sun.
Exactly.
So it's ignition.
Yes. Yeah.
When I got done hearing it, the phrase that struck me the most was by the task that I have done. It spoke to me in a way that said, whatever I have just done, I have bound myself to God by it, which is huge.
Very powerful statement, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You're welcome to keep this. Don't shave and read it at the same time.
Memorize.
It could be disastrous, yes. We've got a couple of others here. There's one that we'll finish with. But I want to share something with you that I didn't always feel good about sharing, but I've learned. I guess I'll use this chair. By the way, the Reverend Carla Prine and I are leading a pilgrimage to Scotland, Ireland, and the UK next summer. Pilgrimages to to that part of the world are a dime a dozen these days. But this one's a bit different in that there is a dual emphasis on both visiting the traditional historic monastic communities and visiting the emerging church communities. I owned a barn, Northumbria, some relatively new ones in Edinburgh and in Ireland. We will have at least half a dozen young emerging church leaders with us, as well as people from the more traditional Orthodox, not Orthodox with a big O, but mainstream church. And we're hoping to do a number of things to foster dialogue between the traditional and the emerging church communities, to give our emerging church leaders from this Pacific Northwest particularly an opportunity to do some experiential learning and have some really helpful dialogue with more mature communities. Iona, the classic one, of course. And to visit the historic Celtic monastic communities who were the emerging church of their day, and let them speak across the centuries to us again today. So that's what the pilgrimage is about. If you're interested, you're welcome to pick up a brochure. In 1998, I was leading a retreat for Presbyterian clergy at a place called Tall Firs near Wenatchee. And I had done this piece on Celtic prayer on a Thursday evening, and we were sitting around afterwards, and one of the clergy said, "All right, Cashman, how about you? What does all this work with Celtic prayer do to you personally? How has this changed your spiritual practice in your prayer life?" And I thought, wow, well. So I told him what I had been doing, and I will share this with you as well. This is a prayer that I say every morning. I get up, and the house is still dark. I'm usually up before Lynn. She sleeps a little longer than I do, and I go to a chair in the living room. It's still fairly dark, usually, and I say this prayer, and it began at a time when Lynn, my wife, is a spiritual director also, and a therapeutic touch practitioner and a Reiki master, and she was doing some work with the chakras, and I was kind of intrigued by that, and I wanted to add a physical dimension to my prayer, and I wanted to incorporate what I was learning about Celtic prayer in my own spiritual practice. And so what I'll share with you is what resulted from that. And at any given moment, this is a snapshot, because it changes, because it's just the stuff of my life. It's just the ordinary day-to-day stuff of my life. And so it'll vary. But this is what it looks like right now. Oh, and I also decided I would try davening. What the Jews do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the perfect three in one. Open my mind, beloved one, to the work at hand, the priorities of this day, and the focus of my life. Give me clarity on the work at hand, the priorities of this day, and the focus of my life. I seek perspective on the work at hand, the priorities of this day, and the focus of my life. Protect me from mental gridlock and confusion. Open my ears that I may hear all the cries and whispers of your Holy Spirit. Let me hear you in the voices of all those through whom you touch my life. Let me hear the question behind the question. Let me hear and understand. Open my ears, beloved one, that I may truly hear. Open my eyes that I may see all the signs and wonders by which you lead my life. Let me see the question behind the question. Let me see and understand. Let me see with the vision of the eagle. Let me see your image and likeness in each person I encounter. And let my own two eyes be windows of love, compassion, and understanding for all those that encounter me. Open my eyes, beloved one, that I may truly see. Thank you for healing my nose. I pray that it will continue. Open my mouth that I may speak with boldness and clarity, but also with gentleness and sensitivity. Let your words be in my mouth, and your praises always on my lips. Let me speak and be understood. Let me always speak the truth. Open my mouth, beloved one, that I may speak with boldness and clarity, but also with gentleness and sensitivity. Break open my heart, beloved one, that I may love more, that I may love you more. Father, holding as a father holds, being held by the Father. Son. We meet on the lake shore. Our boats are beached side by side behind us. I look into your eyes and I know that I will fish new waters with you. And Holy Spirit, hide me. Hide me in the feathers of your breast, great wild goose, that I may love Lynn more. Let me see her with your eyes and love her as you love her, just as she is, without any need to change her. And give me a true heart for your people. Let me see your image and likeness in each person I encounter. Take away from my heart all bitterness and anger and any tendency towards sarcasm. Break open my heart, beloved one, that I may love more. Finally, I pray for healing and wholeness for my body, that I may be physically fit enough to do your will and your work, to be your man in this place, standing in the gap, serving as a link and a conduit for a vision for the future of your church, sometimes for grace and mercy and healing, occasionally for wisdom, always for encouragement and enthusiasm, for good insights and right questions for those with whom I journey, for my writing and teaching, that the Holy Spirit may give it flow and fluency, but primarily for the vision for the future of your church. And so I pray, beloved one, that I will receive healing and wholeness, that I may be physically fit enough to do this work. And I pray this in the name of the Father, the incredible lover and extravagant creator. In the name of Jesus, my Redeemer, my friend and my companion on the journey, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, the wild goose, who flies with us and in us and among us always. Amen. Amen. So that's what I do. And as I said, it's just the stuff of my life, and you could do something like that, mm-hmm. And it grows and changes and goes where it needs to. Mm-hmm. that be?
Let me play just a bit.
This wonderful setting of St. Patrick's breastplate, and then we'll finish with another prayer from the Iona community. And I also have a handout that I use in other classes. It's not about prayer, it's really about the differences between the Celtic tradition, which is the tradition of John, and the Roman tradition, which is the tradition of Peter. And one is not better than the other. They both need each other. And what the interest in Celtic spirituality is about restoring balance by bringing back the mother that we have not known. We are like children of a single parent in terms of the influence of the Roman tradition on who we are today. So that's, I gave you the bottom line. That's where all my classes go. Let's hear it. Let's hear this wonderful. At least a few minutes of it.
Splendor of fire, speed of lightning.
I hope we didn't hurt that poor little boombox. Trying to squeeze that much out of that is a challenge.
Who was that singing?
That's a track from a CD called The Pilgrim. The track is called The Deer's Cry, which is another name for St. Patrick's Breastplate. You'll frequently see it called The Deer's Cry in hymnals and compendiums of prayer. All right, this is a kind of a litany, and would you please respond to the last line? It's supposed to be in bold print, but somehow it didn't seem to copy that way very well. The last line of each stanza, please respond with that. And then the very last two lines we say together in unison. So let's give this a try. And again, it's got that kind of flavor from the Iona community that's remarkable. And this is a night prayer, again. When the lights are on, and the house is full, and the laughter is easy, and all is well.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
When the lights are low, and the house is still, and the talk is intense, and the air is full of wondering.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
When the lights are off, and the house is sad, and the voice is troubled, and nothing seems right.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
And tonight, as if there were no other people, no other house, no other door.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Stay with us for the day is ending. Bring to our house your poverty.
For then we shall be rich.
Bring to our house your pain.
That sharing it may also share your glory.
Bring to our house your understanding of us.
That we may be free to learn more of you.
Bring to our house all those who hurry or hobble behind us.
That we may meet you as the Savior of all.
Bring to our house your Holy Spirit.
That this may be the cradle of love.
With friend, with stranger, with neighbor, and the well-known ones, be among us tonight.
For the doors of our house we leave open, and the doors of our hearts we leave ajar.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.